Happy Mother's Day to all of you. I'm so grateful for, not all of you, only the moms. No, really. Happy Mother's Day to y'all. It made me think about the verse in Isaiah 49 where the Lord says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." Which is actually mind-blowing because Aubrey never misses a feeding for Lucy, which means like the Lord never forgets us, which is so sweet. So happy Mother's Day. I'm grateful for y'all, and I'm grateful how just like y'all go so unnoticed in the body of Christ for the glory of God. And it's such an honor and a gift to be with y'all. So we love y'all very much. And Aubrey, thank you so much too. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. Does that sound funky, Kristen, or I just sound loud up here? I don't know. Okay, 2 Chronicles. We're going to be in chapter 18 first, and then we're going to go to chapter 20. Chapter 18 first, and then we're going to go to chapter 20. So at this time, the kingdom of Israel and Judah, they are currently split. And Asa currently reigned in Judah, and Baasha, the king of Israel, reigned in Israel. And Baasha came against Judah during the time of Asa's reign, and Asa did not rely on the Lord to protect him, and so he turned to Syria for help. And this is actually how he ended his reign, not trusting the Lord, but trusting in another king to deliver him. And Israel and Judah have been at odds with one another this whole time. And Asa's son, Jehoshaphat, was actually the next one to reign as king after Asa reigned in Judah. And we'll read a little bit about Jehoshaphat in chapter 17. So look in chapter 17 first, verse 1. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place, and that his is Asa, and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and the cities of Ephraim. And Asa, his father, had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments. Not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. And all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord, and furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. Okay, so we saw that Jehoshaphat strengthened himself and Judah against Israel, and this lasted because in verse 3, he says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. The Lord actually captured Jehoshaphat's heart to where he did not seek Baal, these false gods, or did not seek help from other nations, but he actually sought the one true God, Yahweh. And the Lord was with him because of this. And he was even sending out teachers of the law throughout all of Judah during this time. So we're seeing that he's actually walking with the Lord. Look at verse 7 and 9. Verse 7 says, in the third year of his reign, he sent officials, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. Verse 9, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went about through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. Okay, so God is actually with Jehoshaphat, and he's walking with the Lord and not serving these Baals. And even the surrounding nations were fearing, hearing that the Lord really was with Jehoshaphat. They were fearing Israel and his people. And man, they were even bringing tribute to him. Like, the Lord God is really with you, Jehoshaphat, in Israel. And it seems like a really high point for Jehoshaphat. But then you get to chapter 18. And we're not going to be in chapter 18 for the whole thing, but I want to kind of give you a summary of it. So Jehoshaphat, he actually makes an alliance with King Ahab, who's the king of Israel. And King Ahab, if you read anything about him this time, your heart was probably hurting quite a bit because, man, he was just committing wickedness and abandoning the Lord. He forsook him for the Baals. And he just, his heart was not devoted to the Lord. And so Jehoshaphat and Ahab actually team up in a marriage alliance with their son and his daughter. And they team up against Ramoth Gilead, which is owned by Syria. And they're like, let's go take this territory for ourselves. But before they did that, Jehoshaphat, he said, okay, well, how about let's ask the Lord first to see what he actually wants to do. So go and get me a prophet of the Lord. And there was actually 400 prophets that were presented before Ahab and for Jehoshaphat. And all 400 prophets were like, yeah, go up to Gilead. It's yours. You're going to conquer it. And they were saying this in the name of the Lord, but they weren't saying, thus says the Lord, go take it. And so we have 400 false prophets saying before them, yeah, go take Ramoth Gilead, it's yours. And all 400 of them were lying. So just because a lot of people say something doesn't actually make it true. And so Jehoshaphat, he sees a little fishy, right? He's like, okay, is there another prophet here that I can hear from the Lord? And Ahab, the king of Israel, is like, yeah, there is another prophet. There's just one named Micaiah, but man, I really don't like him. Actually, I hate him because he never speaks good concerning me, only evil. And so they send for Micaiah, and Micaiah comes and he tells them the truth from the Lord. Don't go up to Ramoth Gilead because you're going to be destroyed. And Ahab would not listen because the Lord actually sent a lying spirit in the mouth of all of these prophets so that Ahab would go to his destruction in Ramoth Gilead. And I get that in chapter 18, verse 22. Look in 18, 22. He says, now therefore, behold, this is Micaiah talking, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, and the Lord has declared disaster concerning you. So I'll let you continue reading through that later. But the Lord obviously had destruction for Ahab, and they both, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, they reject God's word. They go up to Ramoth Gilead, and what happens? Well, Ahab gets destroyed, and Jehoshaphat, when he should have listened to the Lord, he didn't, but he cries out to the Lord in the middle of this battle, and God saves him, even in the middle of his disobedience. So after God saves him in Ramoth Gilead, he returns to Jerusalem in safety. And through this, I bet he really learned, man, I need to rely on the Lord and trust his prophets, right? And this is where we pick up in chapter 20. The Lord is going to give Jehoshaphat another opportunity to trust him. So look in verse 1. He says, after this, Jehoshaphat reinstituted, reinstituting worship to the Lord. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Okay, so the Moabites and the Ammonites, they are descendants. The Moabites are descendants from, the Moabites and Ammonites are descendants from Lot, and the people from Edom are actually descendants from Saul, and they are a great multitude, which means there's nothing about this horde that Judah was able to conquer on their own. Obviously, it's called a great horde or a great multitude, as you see in the text. And so Jehoshaphat and Judah really are at the end of themselves here. They're powerless. And this is why Jehoshaphat was afraid. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid. But what did he do in his fear? He set his face to seek the Lord, him and all of Judah. And he even proclaims a fast, which is an outward reflection of an inward dependence on the Lord. He's like, we have nothing but the Lord here in this situation. Jehoshaphat knew that the Lord really is the living God. He really is the ruler of all things. And he knew that, man, it was only going to be by the hand of God that they were going to be delivered. And so, with this great horde coming, and all of Judah before the Lord crying out to him, in their helplessness, seeking him in what seems like is going to be the face of their utter destruction, he prays. And we can see what Jehoshaphat prays to the Lord in the temple court in verse 5. And this is so sweet, remembering what he was doing and depending on another nation formerly, and then now he's depending on the Lord. In verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord God, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven?" Okay, I just want to break down this prayer that he's praying to him a little bit first. Okay, so I love this question. What's the answer to that question? Yeah, you are God in heaven. Jehoshaphat is proclaiming the Lord's position as the Most High God. And he's reminding himself and the Lord, this is who you are. Are you not God in heaven? Aren't you transcendent over this little earthly army that we call a great horde? I don't know if you've ever seen like Ant-Man, but like he's down there fighting all the like those battles, and then you just zoom out to where all the normal humans are, and they're like, there's nothing going on. Right? You zoom out. What are you zooming out to see? God is in the heavens. Aren't you over this? Aren't you God in heaven? Yes. And then look at verse 6. He says, "You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." Guys, they're in the face of a great multitude of men from many nations coming to destroy them. But he says, every single nation has a commander and a ruler, and his name is the Lord God. Listen to Isaiah 40, verse 15. He says, "Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're considered a speck of dust on the scales." Verse 16 says, "All nations are as nothing before him. He regards them as nothingness and emptiness." And so Jehoshaphat's saying, Lord, you rule over all the nations. And what is this nation to you? Boop. Wow. A drop in the bucket. You have all power over these kingdoms that are coming against us. And then he reminds the Lord of how faithful he's been to Israel and his special relationship to them. Look in verse 7. He says, "Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name." And so what is he calling back to remembrance? He's saying, Lord, didn't you make a promise to Abraham? Remember that you promised to give him and us, his descendants, this land, and that you actually drove out nations before us to establish what you've said to him. And then he says, "Guard us for the sake of Abraham, your friend, so that your word would be confirmed." And here's what the Lord promised Israel. Look at verse 9. He says, "If disaster comes upon us, the sword, the judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house, the temple, and before you, for your name is in this house, and we will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit." And so do you see that "whom you would not let us invade"? Do you see that? He's calling back to when they were in the wilderness and Moses was leading them through the wilderness and the Lord was with them. And while they were in the wilderness, in their 40 years of wandering, God commanded them to eat and drink and buy from these Edomites and Moabites and Ammonites, but I don't want you to attack them because they're descendants of Lot and Esau. And so the Lord dealt kindly with these descendants, the Ammonites and the Moabites. And now they're seeking to destroy God's people. But Jehoshaphat recalls what Solomon asked the Lord when building the temple of the Lord in 1 Kings chapter 8. And this is what Andy was talking about when he was preaching last time, where Solomon says, if there's a famine in the land, if there's pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man and by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands to this house, talking about the temple where the Lord dwells, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know. So he's calling back this plea that Solomon was making to the Lord to hear and forgive and save, as you've said. And then you have verse 12, and we see how intertwined the Lord is with his people. Verse 12, he says, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So Jehoshaphat asked the Lord to be faithful to his promise and to guard them in bringing judgment on this people that's trying to destroy them. And if they would trust the Lord and their heart would turn to him, he would do it. And so he exclaims to the Lord, execute judgment on them. We are powerless against this horde that's coming against us. And so I have a question. In this prayer that Jehoshaphat is praying to the Lord, do you see any reliance on himself? Do you see any wisdom that he brings? Or his greatest battle strategy? No, actually, he actually embraces his utter inability and incapability to do absolutely anything, because he knows that he's powerless against this great horde. And man, God loves it when we trust him and we actually embrace our weakness. And it's actually here in human weakness and incapability that the power of God is displayed. Because God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong, so that God may be the only one that gets the glory. And Jehoshaphat and Judah was brought to their end so that God would be the only one to receive the glory. And I long that we would say, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Man, how we could say that and just trusting the Lord with that, whatever it is. And so what's the Lord's response to his trust and his faith? Well, God really loves faith in him, and he loves displaying his glory. Look at verse 13. He says, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jeel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, wow, all of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and the king Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde. Why not fear? For the battle is yours, is not yours, but God's. It's not yours, but God's. So the Spirit of the Lord fills Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, and he announces to all of Judah, do not fear, do not be dismayed. He doesn't deny that this horde is great in their eyes, does he? No. But he actually shifts the battle focus. In your eyes, it's probably pretty great. But the battle doesn't belong to you. It's mine. It's mine. So don't fear. And yet the Lord wants them to trust him. So he says, do not fear, do not be dismayed. And then he gives them instruction. Look in verse 16. He says, tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up from the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. So the Lord commands them to go down against them because the horde is coming up to them and against them from the valley. And God says, you will not need to fight in this battle. I actually want you to stand firm, hold your position, and I want you to watch my salvation go before you. I don't know if this is just helpful to me in my mind to think about a high school football game, and I'm just at the very back of the kickoff about to receive the return. And they're kicking off to me, and I am just not wearing any helmet, shoulder pads, and I have no legs. I'm just going to sit there and catch the ball. And God says, don't worry. I'm going to wipe them all out before you. See. This requires them to really trust the Lord, right? The Lord God is actually promising them a complete victory that they get to watch and see God accomplish on their behalf. They're going to get to see the Lord fight for them, and they get to just partake in his victory. Gosh. And so what is the right response to this?
Worship. Believe.
Stand firm, hold your position. Look at verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites, the Kohathites, the Korahites, they stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So they received by faith God's gracious word and promised deliverance, and they worshiped the Lord. They believed. And then verse 20. And God says, I still want you to go out against them. So believing is actually them going out as well. But it's not their fight. Look at verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. So he commands them to believe in the Lord your God. Don't doubt him. Don't doubt his promise. He will be with you, and he will fight this battle. It's not yours, it's his. Then you'll be established. And again, remember, Jehoshaphat didn't believe Micaiah when he said, don't go to Ramoth-Gilead. And what happened? They were destroyed. Except for Jehoshaphat, the Lord saved him in the middle of it. But now he's like, no. Believe his prophets, Israel, Judah, believe him, believe the Lord, and you will be established. He's seen the salvation of the Lord. And so then what does it look like to believe the Lord in this battle, that it really is his? Well, it's believing that for them, your enemy that's coming against you is actually God's enemy. This battle is actually God's battle. And because he's with us, you don't need to fight, because God's victory is sure. And because it's his battle, it's as sure as done. So believing the Lord is going out toward this horde and worshiping. Because the Lord and his victory has already been promised. Look at verse 20. I don't know if you've ever fought a war going out marching and worshiping and singing. Look at verse 20. Believe in the Lord your God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, Jehoshaphat, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. So Jehoshaphat displayed what believing the Lord is against this great horde. First, he trusted the promise and the presence and the power of the Lord. But then they actually went out against the horde, and what does he command them to do? Worship. I want you to see this salvation that the Lord has done and will do. And I want you to worship him for what you have not even seen yet with your own eyes. But because the Lord says the battle is his, it's already as good as conquered. So praise. And I really want you to place yourself in the Israelite shoes. Go to this great horde, trusting God and his presence and power. And I'm going to appoint people in front of you to praise him. And I want you to sing to him. Since the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. And what are they saying? Look back. They're singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. What are they singing going into this battle? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Do you see how they're receiving this victory before they ever even see the battle? Do you see that? Before it even started for them? Well, it's because it's the Lord's. And you can't earn a victory that only the Lord can give you. You might as well just say thank you. And stand firm because the battle is his. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. And the only response that glorifies the Lord is to believe him and receive his victory just as he said that he has given. And so they sing. And what else are they singing? Give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures forever. So as they're going into this salvation and they're heading toward this great horde of army that they know there's no way they can conquer them, what is it that they're calling to mind? What is it they're singing? His steadfast love never ceases. It endures forever. And man, I know what they're not calling to mind. Their past faithfulness to the Lord. What are they calling to mind? His love for them. His faithfulness to them. They're saying the Lord loves me steadfastly no matter what, and his love will never cease, so I can trust him. So what's the battle strategy? Believe in the Lord by going into this battle that didn't belong to them. That was as good as done because the Lord was with them, and worship and sing because he's done it. And they will see the salvation of the Lord. And so what's the result of trusting the Lord by faith? Look at verse 22. This is so awesome. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come against Judah. So that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, and they devoted them to destruction. And when they had made a complete end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all help to destroy one another. Verse 24, when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they haven't even got there yet, and they're already destroying one another when they're singing and praising to the Lord. They don't even see the battle being defeated before them. They looked toward the horde, and behold, there was dead bodies lying on the ground everywhere. Not one escaped. Verse 25, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. And they were 3 days in taking the spoil because it was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berachi, and there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berachi this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, leading them back. And they returned to Jerusalem with joy. Why? For the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So when they began to sing and praise, what happened? Another way of putting it, when they began to believe and worship, what happened? Did they draw a sword? No, the Lord made them all turn on each other before they ever even got there. Because they believed and they worshiped the Lord and what he said he would do. And then they returned back to Jerusalem with joy because the Lord made them rejoice over their enemies. And this was a complete victory from the Lord that was shared by his people so that he may be glorified. And so what's the application? So obviously, we aren't fighting against the Ammonites, right? Or the Moabites. But our battle as believers in Christ, although it's not against the Moabites and the Ammonites, each of us actually had a great horde that we were absolutely powerless against. And that great horde was our slavery to sin. You see, the Lord God actually promised Israel complete victory that they get to watch and see God accomplish on their behalf. And they got to witness God actually fight for them. And then they partake in this victory by what? Trusting in the Lord. Do you see that? Worship. And I know that some of you feel like you're losing in your battle against sin. And if you're not in Christ and you don't have a relationship with him, okay, well, then you're still a slave. So surrender to him, and then you can see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. But if you are in Christ, sometimes you can feel that you're still in that slavery, or maybe that sin still has power over you. And I know that in my relationship with Jesus, I have had a tendency to fight sin totally wrong. And what I mean by that is though fighting it as though it was my battle, rather, or that sin's power still needed to be defeated in my life. But the good news is that if you are in Christ, we should actually have the same battle strategy as Jehoshaphat did against sin. Worship. Praise. Stand firm. And this is why I say that, because the battle against our sin, we were powerless to defeat. But the battle did not belong to us, but God conquered our sin. You see, Jesus has already won on our behalf at the cross. And this is so important because you're like, I've heard that before. But the only way that you can actually wage war against your sin is when you understand that you are fighting God's defeated enemy. Does that make sense? Unless you realize that the power of sin has already been done away with, how could you worship and trust him with the deliverance that you haven't felt like you've experienced yet? But if it's been defeated, oh, well, then march on. And I have good news. Jesus Christ has defeated this great horde. Your sin and mine. And when you placed your faith in Jesus, not only did God conquer the sin and death that you never could, but you actually get to partake in Jesus' victory that he settled at the cross and that he promised us in his death and resurrection. I know it's been, I have a little bit of time. Go to Romans 6 really quick. I want to show you something. Romans 6. Man, this is monumental if we really believe it. And I just want so bad to believe it. Because it makes Jesus look really good. And you'll actually believe that you're more than a conqueror through him. So once you've received Jesus Christ by faith alone, and you've experienced God's grace and the forgiveness that we have in him through his blood that he purchased, God has triumphed over our sin in Christ. And so Paul asked this question. Maybe this question was asked to him. Can you just keep sinning since God's grace has triumphed over sin? And Paul would say to that question, how could you? You've died. You've died with Christ and you share in his death and resurrection by being united to him. Because Christ is victorious, you are united to him and you share in his victory in his death and resurrection. So look at chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4, we were buried with him in baptism, or by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we've been united with him, Jesus, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Okay, so by being united to Jesus, he died once for all for sin. He was buried, and then in the third day, he raised. And Paul is saying here, by faith in him, you're actually united to Jesus in the sense to where his death, burial, and resurrection actually becomes yours, and you died and were buried and raised with him. Do you see that? We're united with him in his death and a resurrection like his because we're united to him. Okay, keep going. Look at verse 6. Man, this is where the power of sin just loses. Oh, look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Brought to nothing. You know what that is? That's coming upon the top of the hill and looking down and seeing a horde of dead bodies laying on the ground. So God not only delivered us from the penalty of our sin, which is God's wrath and condemnation against us because he bore that condemnation on the cross. Oh man, but we've actually been united to Jesus and God's delivered us from the power of sin at the cross. How?
Verse 7.
For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. So because we died with Christ, because Christ has died, we have died with him and we've been buried. See, God wasn't just loving us and forgiving us at the cross, but actually through Christ, God was delivering us from the power and rule of sin. And he did. Worship. Believe. You see, Jesus lived sinlessly. And the death he died to sin once for all. So that when Jesus died for sin once for all, he actually took God's wrath and condemnation for the sin we deserve. But I want you to know that when you actually placed your faith in Jesus and you surrendered to him, not only did you receive God's actual spirit to dwell in you, but you are united with him in his death. And you know what God did? He crucified and buried you in your slavery to sin. And because Christ rose from the dead, you actually can share in the victory that God has accomplished in his son, Jesus. And this is why we can worship, is because God has actually prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. That even though we still live in a world that's corrupted by sin, we get to feast on Jesus's death and resurrection and have actual true life with Christ. Because the battle was not ours that we defeated, but it was God's. That he defeated through Jesus. And God has said that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and freed us from our sin. And we share in God's victory over sin through Christ Jesus. So if you look at sin as something you can't defeat, I could see why you wouldn't worship, because it's true. You can't. But when you realize that through Christ, you are actually more than a conqueror through him, you understand that God has already conquered the very thing that you feel like you can't defeat. It's already been defeated. And the amazing thing is that in the same way that God was actually presently with Israel when he was leading them into this battle and defeating their enemies before them, just as our enemy sin has been defeated before us, God is actually now 100% abiding in you who believe in Jesus. So that I don't care what situation or circumstance you are in, you are more than a conqueror through Christ who lives in you and who actually loves you. If he delivered you from the power of sin, how in the world would he not be with you in the middle of this too? So what shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Stand firm, boast in Jesus' work, because the sin that we could not defeat, Jesus already did at the cross in his death and resurrection. So look to him and believe and worship. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for just this reality that when you tell us to put to death what's earthly in us, you're actually telling us and commanding us to believe the reality that our sin has already been put to death at the cross where you died, Lord. We have no strength in ourselves that comes from us, but all of it comes from you. And we just say, thank you, Lord. Your steadfast love really does endure forever for us, Lord. God, I praise you. What more can we say? But thank you so much, Lord. You are wonderful and good. And I just praise you that you did what we never could have. And God, this victory is totally about you. And I pray that we would just praise you for what you've already accomplished in Christ and actually live as a victor in you, because that's who we are, because it's who you are, Jesus. You have defeated the grave, Lord. So, Lord, if there's anyone in this room that isn't believing that they're more than a conqueror through you who loved us, God, please, I ask that by your Spirit, please help them believe that they're more than a conqueror through you, because you conquered. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, I want to bless you. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. At Faith Bible Church, our goal is to exalt Jesus through preaching and discipleship relationships. We would be honored to have you come visit and hope you'd find a place to belong and grow in your relationship with Jesus. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in the Word.